There are so many Jewish objections to Jesus being the Messiah. We're going to tackle some of the most common and important ones today, right here on The Line of Fire.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, you know what day it is? That's right. Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. Michael Brown, delighted to be with you. Thanks for joining us. We're going to cover a lot of ground today. Here's the number to call, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Online, askdrbrown.org. Click on The Line of Fire. Okay, here is what we're going to cover today. Number one, I do want to give some thoughts about Israel and the upcoming elections, and some relevant news regarding Israel and Iran. We've been keeping you updated on that. We'll do that. But then I want to tackle a number of common Jewish objections to Jesus. We do that periodically on Thursdays. Some days we'll talk about contemporary issues, some days about messianic prophecy. I haven't done this in a while, but want to again interact with counter-missionaries and rabbis, audio clips of theirs. And then some days we respond to objections. We're going to be doing that today. And taking your calls, any question you want to ask me that is Jewish related, which means about interpretation of Scripture from a Jewish perspective, Jewish background to the New Testament, Jewish religion, tradition, beliefs, messianic prophecy. Maybe you're a Jewish person listening and you don't believe in Jesus and would like to tell us why. Phone lines are open, 866-34-TRUTH. About an hour ago, finished an interview on a Skype broadcast, so it's radio and Skype, I think. A young man named David Pakman. I was on with him a few months back and actually cut the interview short. I didn't think the questions he was asking were serious, and it was getting close to the time for my radio sound check. So in retrospect, I thought, okay, shouldn't have cut it short. So I apologize for that. Glad to be on, though, and against me on the other side was a fellow named Wayne Besson. He is Jewish. He is a gay activist. He is very hostile to our conservative biblical beliefs. And he's attacked me in the past as being a pathological monster who's trying to incite violence against the gay and lesbian community. And I've said recently that it's rhetoric like that that can lead to violence and that can put fear in people's hearts. And of course, he accuses me of using militaristic revolutionary language. I said the revolution we talk about is a Jesus revolution, overcoming hatred with love and overcoming deception with truth. You hear it day in, day out on the radio. And I asked him, why is it that the people in my home congregation, where I'm not the pastor, but the founder of the congregation where I preach once a month, I said, why is it that the people in my congregation, when they were met with a gay protest last Sunday, showed so much love that the gay protesters left and said, you don't deserve a protest. You're too loving. Why is it that the main gay protester and I are having a dinner, God willing, next week? Why is it that he stated on the radio program when he called in on his own initiative that he met with perfect love, that he met with perfect love when he came to our church? If we're inciting hatred and anger, then why is it? And inciting people to violence, then why is it that those people who hear me and actually read what I say and listen to what I say in context come to the opposite conclusions that we should have tremendous love for the gay and lesbian community while at the same time differing with the goals of gay activism? So I'm glad we had the opportunity to do the have the opportunity to do this. It was fairly moderated by David Pakman, totally fairly. So I appreciate him doing that, giving the opportunity. I told Wayne, hey, you're welcome on my radio show, and I'll gladly fly where you are and sit down, have a meal together. Told him I'm praying for him. He was not happy with that last line. Fact of the matter is, we are praying for him. Pray for Wayne that the love of God would transform his life. We'll be back.
want, for fire we please.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, some Jewish-related news, Israel-related news, and then we'll start to interact with some answering. We will interact with objections to Jesus, Jewish objections to Jesus, and give you some solid, biblically-based, historically sound responses. Again, you got Jewish-related questions of any kind, today's the best day to call, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. I got a post on my Facebook page from an old friend, went to school with him on Long Island. We went to elementary school together, lived in the same little Jewish neighborhood where I also grew up on Long Island. And he asked me for my take on the elections. So I sent him a few articles that I wrote and thought they were relevant, and we interacted about it. And he asked me, how much does Israel factor in? How much does a candidate's support for Israel factor in? And I said, well, that's very major to me. The three most major issues to me are, one, where does that candidate stand on life? So that would have to do with the candidate's position on abortion and the protection of the rights of the innocent in the womb. And then, two, family. Obviously, that would have to do with issues pertaining to homosexual activism as well. And then three, Israel. You say, what about economy? What about national security? I honestly believe if we had those first three right before the Lord, that even if the candidate was lacking in his or her knowledge of economy or his or her knowledge of national security, wasn't the best candidate there, that God would give grace and help in those areas and raise up others who were gifted. So he said that he was just in Israel, and every Israeli he spoke with, his exact words were, to a man, all wanted Mitt Romney in, not Barack Obama. Everyone he spoke to. In point of fact, the polling in Israel has been extraordinarily low for Mr. Obama. The Israelis feel that he is hostile towards their cause, that he is siding in wrong ways with Palestinians. We all want justice for everyone in the Middle East, of course. But the Israeli perception is that Barack Obama has been very hostile towards them. Look, President Bush pushed for a two-state solution. Most Israelis felt that he was on their side. They feel Mr. Obama is against him, and they feel that Mitt Romney would be a decidedly better candidate when it comes to Israel. Just reporting that information to you. The rhetoric, though, continues to heat up as the Iranians at a major conference have said very clearly here, Ayatollah Khamenei, who is really the strongest leader, he is more the leader of Iran than Ahmadinejad is, he calls the Israelis ferocious Zionist wolves. So these are public statements being made at an international summit in Iran. And when these types of statements are being made, not just by some fringe leader or from a religious cleric with no power or influence, but you've got the supreme leader of Iran, Ayatollah Ali Khamenei, speaking Thursday at the Non-Aligned Movement Summit, hosted by his country, called Israelis ferocious wolves, ferocious Zionist wolves, who digest the Palestinian people. Now, interestingly, the United Nations Secretary General Ban Ki-moon decided to attend the summit, was criticized widely for doing it because of everything going on in Iran and the tone of the Iranian leadership. But this is what he said. He didn't mention Iran by name, but he said, claiming that Israel does not have the right to exist or describing it in racist terms is not only wrong, but undermines the very principle we have all pledged to uphold. Now, he didn't leave the room during Khamenei's speech, but it is interesting that he said that. Of course, others have criticized him. For example, Ambassador or Deputy Foreign Minister Danny Aiello said Bond's contention that he could only deliver a strong message to Iran in Iran doesn't hold water. His message has been watered down by his very presence. If he wanted to deliver a strong message, he could have done it best by not attending. And Prime Minister Netanyahu called the summit, which drew more than 120 countries to Iran, he called it a disgrace and a stain on humanity. Yes, things continue to heat up in Israel and the Middle East. One other one other note of interest on a news level. You may be familiar with the name Geert Wilders. He is an outspoken Dutch politician. He is known for his large shock of blonde hair, apparently quite dyed that way, but conspicuous either way. He was banned from England a few years back, or was it last year, because of his calls for Islam basically to be put in its place in the Netherlands, for things that people considered to be anti-Islamic because of his warnings about the Quran being a violent book. And he has called himself Israel's greatest friend. He's proposed creating a national Dutch holiday to commemorate the victims of the Auschwitz concentration camp. But he has called for a ban of ritual slaughter of animals in the Netherlands. Obviously, the ritual slaughter is done by Muslims as well. And some claim it's not humanitarian. And the way Jews do it, the way Muslims do it, they take issue with. And they're done differently. But in any case, one of the leading rabbis in Israel, Yonah Metzger, wrote to him and said this is anti-Semitic. It could drive away the country's Jewish community. And Metzger said it's obvious that one cannot be at the same time a friend of Israel and the Jewish people, and on the other hand, support an anti-Jewish law. Quote, by denying Jews to live according to the Torah, you will eventually force them to leave the Netherlands where they enjoyed religious freedom for centuries. Metzger wrote that he was shocked and upset to learn, quote, that your party once again has adopted a total ban on ritual slaughter in its platform. This is the classical anti-Semitic way our rights have been targeted and demonized throughout history. Interesting, then, that Wilders is part of this party, or Wilders, where this is actually being discussed because of his historic solidarity with Israel. And also interesting in light of the recent controversy over circumcision in Germany, in different parts of Germany. So very interesting to watch this. We really need to be praying. You don't know what is going to rise up next in Europe in terms of virulent anti-Semitism. We need to be praying, God, your will be done, your kingdom come, your plans accomplished in Europe. About to go to the phones, 866-34-TRUTH. I don't know where you are, what the weather is, but a storm has just blown in here, and it's raining heavily. Randy, is it getting dark outside? Why am I asking Randy? Because my side of the office, all of the windows are sealed up. You say protection? No. We just want to put bookcases up every square inch I had. So we did that. 866-34-TRUTH to the phones. Renzal in Springfield, Virginia. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
God bless you, Dr. Brown.
Thank you.
Yes, sir. My question is about the apostles, the Jewish apostles, and which transcript or Bible has the closest translation from the Jewish language.
Okay. Let's break down a few things here. If you're talking about the writing of the New Testament, largely by the apostles, that was written in Greek. New Testament was written in Greek because Greek was the language of the most large number of people in the ancient world. In other words, if you wrote in Greek, you could get it to the largest number of people that actually read Greek. Now, it's possible that some parts, that there would have been an original Matthew or a compilation of sayings by Matthew that were in Hebrew or Aramaic. But all that we have preserved, all that we have written, all the ancient manuscripts are in Greek. So with that in mind, we're talking about the best translation from the Greek. And honestly, Renzel, most of the modern translations, be it the ESV or the most recent edition of the NIV or the NASB, most of these modern translations do a very good job of conveying the meaning. There's a new translation called Tree of Life that you may be interested in. It's the New Testament, and it's translated by scholars who are very sensitive to Jewish background and Jewish roots. So that's one you may want to take a look at, the Tree of Life Bible. And then also, if you want one that really gives you a very strong Jewish feel, even beyond what was written then, but to kind of put you back in a Jewish world, get the Complete Jewish Bible. It's by David Stern, the Complete Jewish Bible. And he will, instead of saying Pharisees, he'll say Prushim. Instead of saying Lord, he'll say Adonai. Now, again, he is putting it in English in a way that that gives you a very strong feel for Jewish background, even above and beyond what the first century readers would have received. In other words, when Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he wrote to Greeks. They were Greek-speaking people and Greek-thinking people, and he used Greek words and Greek concepts and spoke the truth about God in that framework. David Stern's Complete Jewish Bible will give you a very Jewish feel, even say for the letter to the Corinthians. But beyond your normal translations, I'd encourage you, Renzel, to take a look at the Tree of Life Bible. It's out for the New Testament now, and it's a fine translation by solid believers, Jewish believers and others. And then check out the Complete Jewish Bible for kind of a Jewish immersion in the text. We'll be back. Thanks for the call.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on this thoroughly Jewish Thursday, 866-34-TRUTH, with your Jewish-related questions. Okay, I'm holding in my hand Answering Jewish Objections to Jesus, Volume 1. Which is devoted to general and historical objections. It remains the best-selling of the five-volume series, the one that's most frequently given out to Jewish seekers or Jewish questioners, and the one that's most frequently read by believers to introduce them to Answering Jewish Objections to Jesus. We'll tell you in a moment how you can get this resource at a special price today. So I break down in my series of Answering Jewish Objections to Jesus, I break down the objections into different categories. First, general, then historical, then theological, then those based on messianic prophecy, then those based on objections to the New Testament, then those based on traditional Jewish objections. Volume 1, I cover general and historical objections, then Volume 2, theological, Volume 3, messianic prophecy, Volume 4, New Testament, and Volume 5, traditional Jewish. And each volume stands on its own. So when we deal with general objections, we're dealing with things like Jews don't believe in Jesus, or I was born a Jew, and I'll die a Jew, or a person is either Jewish or Christian, or doesn't believe in Jesus mean you're no longer Jewish. As I understand it, belief in Jesus and Jewishness in any form incompatible. Those are some of the simplest objections to just say, hey, I'm a Jew. I was born a Jew. I'll die a Jew. But I want to live and die as a Jew in right relationship with him. And I want to follow the scriptures that he gave us. And according to the scriptures, Jesus, Yeshua, is our Messiah. A lot of the objections here have to do with misconceptions. They have to do with misconceptions because of the degree to which, quote, Christianity has often departed from its Jewish roots. So many Jews don't know that Christ means Messiah. Many Jews don't know that Mary's name was actually Miriam, or that Jesus would have been called Yeshua. Many Jews don't realize that the origins of Easter are actually the Passover. Many Christians don't know that either. So, well, I don't mean all the Easter practices. I mean the celebration of these events at this time. Ultimately, Yeshua dies as the Passover lamb, and he dies during the Passover season. And his resurrection is in conjunction with first fruits. He fulfills the biblical calendar, and he has fulfilled part of it, and the rest remains to be fulfilled with his return, the national cleansing of Israel, and great harvest of the nations. So it doesn't mean that when you set the record straight that suddenly all Jews will believe the message, but it removes some of these more superficial objections and concepts. The objection, if Jesus is the Jewish Messiah, why don't more Jews believe in him, is easily answered. One, most Jews haven't honestly considered the question. If I ask you as a Christian, as a follower of Jesus, how come you're not a Muslim? The vast majority of you have not read the Quran. The vast majority of you have not considered the arguments that Muslims would raise. And therefore, it's out of sight, out of mind. And what we know of Islam is very foreign and different to us and contrary to scripture and contrary to the goodness and love of God. Therefore, we don't even consider it. Well, your average Jew doesn't think of Jesus as an option. That's for them. That's for the Gentiles. That's for the Christians. We're Jews. So there's that misconception, which is understandable. And then church history, as the church has often, the professing church has often persecuted Jews in Jesus' name and subject Jews to mistreatment and demonized them, well, then all the more are Jews going to think Jesus is not for us. And even if initially he was some good Jewish boy, the fact is he's been stolen away by the Gentiles and made into some horrific murderous god. That would be a perception. And then if you're a religious Jew your entire life, you are learning certain traditions from out of the womb, your earliest learning and experience, you're learning traditional Judaism. Traditional Jews take very seriously the commandment to teach these things to their children and to pass them on and to make this an all-consuming lifestyle. Therefore, you're raised in that. Why would you consider Jesus Yeshua? And then there is the national rejection of Yeshua, which brings a divine judgment. Part of that judgment is that he's not considered. So it's only natural that more Jews don't believe. The fact is many do. Several hundred thousand around the world do believe. In fact, if you take the largest Hasidic sect in the world, which would either be Satmar or Lubavitch, depending on how they're counted, there are probably more Jewish believers in Jesus worldwide than there are members of the Lubavitch or Satmar sect, which are very substantial ultra-Orthodox sects within Judaism. And more Jews continue to believe, including very religious. If a Jewish person says, well, I'm not going to betray my ancestors, I'm not going to forsake the faith of my fathers, I would just challenge them that the greatest question is, will you be loyal to God? That there have been Jewish innovators and pioneers, the founders of the modern Hasidic movement going back a few centuries. They were rejected. They were excommunicated. And yet they felt that they were being loyal to God and loyal to Judaism. When Abraham followed the one true God, he had to break with his father and ancestors who worshipped idols. So I appreciate the zeal. I appreciate the passion that Jewish people, my people, have had for God through the years, the religious ones. As Paul said, they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. But my ultimate loyalty is to God, and that's what the Torah teaches me. That my ultimate loyalty beyond family allegiance and tribal allegiance, my ultimate loyalty must be to God and to be faithful to Him. My question to you as a Jewish person, are you willing to go against the grain? Are you willing to break with tradition to be loyal to God? Do you fear God more or do you fear man more? These are questions to consider. Friends, all of you, Jew and Gentile alike, will be enriched by answering Jewish objections to Jesus. Volume 1. It's standalone. It deals with difficult questions of church history, deals with the Holocaust. You'll find it tremendously insightful, helpful, readable for you or for a Jewish friend. It's a $25 book plus postage, but today you can get the book for $25. We'll pay the postage, and I'll include free the DVD of my TV show, Think It Through Right, where I shared my testimony, went back to Long Island where things happened. From LSD to PhD, that DVD will be my free gift with the book and will pay the postage. It's a tremendous offer and one that I assure you will really bless you, and you'll help us in Jewish ministry and outreach, especially if you can contribute additionally. So call right now, 1-800-278-9978. That's 1-800-278-9978. We mentioned this on Monday, and perhaps people didn't fully realize what the resource offer was because very few took advantage of it comparatively. So take advantage of this. You'll be blessed and enriched. Trust me. 1-800-278-9978. Or go online to askdrbrown.org, askdrbrown.org, and just click on the online bookstore, and you'll see the special offer come up first. Answering Jewish Objections to Jesus, Volume 1, and my testimony on DVD from LSD to PhD. Boy, walking with the Lord 40-plus years now never ceases to amaze me how good, wonderful, and kind, and merciful He is. If you've seen Jesus, you've seen the Father.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on Thoroughly Jewish Thursday, 866-34-TRUTH. Before I go back to the phones, just a special announcement for all my friends listening on WMCA and WLIX in the Long Island, New York, New Jersey area. A week from Monday, so that's September 10th, there's going to be a special event, Covenant with Israel Celebration. This is going to be Monday night, 7 p.m. It's going to be at the Best Western Mill River Manor in Rockville Center. Let me give you a number to call, and then I'll tell you about the event. 516-546-3344. That's 516-546-3344. Hey, Andrew, just jot that down in case someone calls needing that number. 516-546-3344. Here's what's going to happen. It's the third annual Covenant with Israel celebration. One of my dear friends, Pastor Gaspar Anastasi, will be speaking. Robert Stearns from Eagle's Wings, wonderful worship leader, he'll be speaking. And then two rabbis, not Messianic Jewish rabbis, Orthodox Jewish rabbis, conservative Jewish rabbis, but not Messianic. Rabbi Gerald Meister is the former Israel Christian Affairs advisor to the Foreign Ministry of Israel, and Rabbi Moshe Goldsmith, mayor of Itamar in Israel. So tickets are $25 per person. I won't be there personally. I would love to be there, but some of my dear friends are putting this on, and I said I will joyfully announce this for the greater New York area. All right, to the phones, beginning with Moses in Newark, New Jersey. Thank you, Moses, for calling the line of fire.
Okay.
Need you to turn your radio down there. All right, tell you what, maybe Moses was on the other line. Andrew, let's find out what happened to Moses there. 866-34-TRUTH with your Jewish-related questions. In fact, let me go back to a few objections before we go to the phones. One of the general objections that's raised is this. What happens to Jews who don't believe in Jesus, especially those who never heard about him? What happened to my wonderful Jewish grandmother who never heard anyone in her entire life? Is she in hell? I mean, these are serious objections. Now, the first line of answering is to be 100% truthful and say, I don't know. You know, often we feel, well, we have to say, well, if they didn't believe, they're burning in hell even now as I speak. And I'm not downplaying that conviction nor the reality that there are people who are lost and under judgment. I'm simply saying, we don't know. I don't know about every individual, Jew or Gentile, who never heard about Jesus, who grew up in some part of the world that the only thing they know of called Christianity was something that basically all of us would reject. I don't know about that person. I don't know about your late grandmother or my late grandmother. I don't know. They stand between them and God. You say, well, you're just trying to make it easy. No, I don't. How do you know? How do we know how the person died? How do we know what God may have revealed to them? How do we know what they may have ultimately believed? We don't, do we? That's the first thing. But the second thing I'd say is this. Based on our track record in the Hebrew Scriptures, we have often been under judgment. We have often been under divine judgment. We have often suffered the consequences of not following God's commandments. If we as a nation had been righteous, we would have been restored to the land on a national glorious level before. And we are restored now bit by bit, but it's clearly by God's mercy, not by our righteousness or repentance. So, if I'm saying, is it possible that ancestors of yours or mine died, lost, and are in judgment? Yes, it's possible, Jew or Gentile. But we have to leave that with God, who is perfect in justice and compassion, and be responsible for our own lives. What about you? What do you believe? Why?
Hey, It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for joining us, friends, on Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. Michael Brown, delighted to be with you. 866-34-TRUTH, any of your Jewish-related, Israel-related calls, I'm very glad to take today. We're answering some simple, fundamental Jewish objections to Jesus. When I say simple, I don't mean that they're not deep, and I don't mean that they're not real, but there are some that are more complex than others when it comes to, say, questions about the Holocaust, and how could there be a loving God and a Holocaust, and I'm not even going to talk to you about Jesus until you can answer that question. Well, those are obviously much more complex than, well, Jews don't believe in Jesus, and that's an easy answer. I'm Jewish. I do. Oh, and all of his first followers were Jews. They did. Oh, and there's several hundred thousand of us around the world who do, and we believe in him because we believe he's the Jewish Messiah. Others are more complex, but we'll be answering more as the broadcast goes on. 866-34-TRUTH. All right, back to Moses in Newark, New Jersey. Thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Hey, God bless you, Dr. Brown.
God bless you.
I had a question about at which time period did Christians persecute the Jews? And I would like to comment, just say, I would say, just because a person calls himself a Christian and they act differently, I wouldn't call them a Christian. It's like the equivalent of me saying Constantine was a Christian, even though, you know, his actions show otherwise. So I just want to know at which time period did the Christians persecute the Jews?
Let me ask you, Moses, did you grow up in the faith? Were you raised as a believer?
Yes, I have since I was a child. My father's Jewish.
Okay. Yeah, that's wonderful. So you can understand that there are many people who call themselves Christians who are not. But when you're raised outside of the faith, like I was, raised in Judaism, in conservative Judaism, I thought a Christian was anyone who said they were a Christian. You know, because you're born a Jew, so you're a Jew. You can be a religious Jew, non-religious Jew, you're a Jew. I didn't know until I got saved that there was a difference between true Christians and Christians in name only. So that's a very important point that you make. The problem is, for the larger Jewish community, they don't know that. In other words, they hear Christian, they hear the Crusades, well, that was Christian. They hear the Inquisition, that was Christian. They even hear some of the rhetoric of the Holocaust, well, that sounds Christian. So that's why we have to demonstrate to the Jewish community what it really means to be a follower of Jesus. To answer your question, Moses, in the second century, some of the literature, second, third centuries, so within 100, 200 years of the apostles, some of the leaders began to demonize the Jews because of their rejection of Jesus. There was no persecution. In fact, it was the Christians who were being persecuted. And there's some literature that indicates that in some locations there were Jews who were helping to stir up hostility towards Christians, but there was no church persecution. There was no organized public church in that sense that had the power to do that, nor did it have the spirit to do that. Beginning in the 4th century with Constantine, whom you just mentioned, the separation starts to get deeper and more profound, and there are more clear anti-Semitic sentiments and even a theology that begins to develop that as Jewish people are scattered and suffering, it's under the judgment of God for crucifying the Messiah. But there is not overt persecution. There may be some hostility and negativity, and maybe even looking at Jews as if they're second class. But physical persecution, you barely see that. It's about almost 400 years into church history before you see actually recorded violence of professing Christians against a synagogue or something like that. And even so, many of the leaders renounce that. You have to go all the way up to the time of the Crusades, which begin about 1096. So well over, almost 11 centuries after the time of Jesus, before you have the horrific sentiments of be baptized or die. So you have discrimination, you have some level of persecution, but you don't have systematic violence until the time of the Crusades. And these were armies now, church armies, going to fight the Muslim armies in Palestine, as it was called then. and to try to get the unbelievers out of the land. And, of course, there were Jews there fighting for their own lives as well. And as the Crusaders marched through Europe, they realized we have a worse enemy here than the Muslim infidels. We have the assassins of Christ. And they began to turn on longtime neighbors and fellow citizens and offer them baptism or death. So it's hundreds of years. It's inexcusable, but it's hundreds of years. By the way, Moses, in my book, Answering Jewish Objections to Jesus, I go through that history in detail and show how it unfolds, because Christians need to know that history. Jews certainly do. Christians need to learn it for sure.
Amen.
All right. Thank you for the call. And again, Moses, I absolutely agree with you that the vast majority of those involved in this persecution could not in any way be called Christians. Sadly, there have been Christian leaders who've been guilty of anti-Semitic words and deeds, and this must be absolutely categorically renounced, not just by our current words, but by our current actions. Jason in Miami, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hey, Dr. Brown, thank you for taking my call, and thank you for you and everyone there in your ministry. I read a book by Noam Chomsky on a history of Israel, dating back to, I guess, what he thinks is their origins. And basically, he gets into the origin of Elohim. And I guess it's a little similar to a question you answered on Friday, but I thought it was a little different. That's why I want to ask it. But
sure.
He says that Elohim is originally a god named El, and that was borrowed from other religions. And if you could just get a brief response and maybe a recommendation for some books that would counter arguments like that.
Sure. Sure thing. Jason, one question for you. Do you have an email address that you could give Andrew when we get off the break? Because I want to send you a list of a couple things that would be worthwhile. I'll mention some authors now, but there are some books. This way we can just send you links to them, okay?
Great. Thank you.
But let's first just talk about the word El, and then from that, Eloah and Elohim, which is a plural form. If we start there, that comes from a root, in all likelihood, having to mean to be strong or powerful. It might be related to a root having meaning to be first, primary one. But most likely, it has to do with being strong, powerful, and hence is a name of God, or a description of God, the powerful one. Now, for sure, that was a name that was used by other Canaanite or ancient Near Eastern deities. We have, for example, the literature from Ugarit called Ugaritic. It was discovered in the late 1920s, and one of the first languages I studied in grad school. And that's northern Canaanite. It would be modern-day Syria today. And that has gods called El and Baal. Many would say Baal, the English pronunciation in the Old Testament. Those are some of the deities. We have no question that these were the names of other deities. That's not a mystery. No one disputes that. The question is, who is the one true God? So whether this was a name that was used for other gods, and then God said, no, I'm God. These others are not gods. I'm the only God. Or whether this was the name of the one true God from the start, or a description of him called God, called Powerful One, and then it was used of false deities. Either way, it doesn't trouble me. In other words, what you'd have to argue is that Israelite religion as a whole was borrowed from the other religions, that Israelite religion as a whole is just some type of cheap counterfeit or something like that, as opposed to when you contrast it. In fact, let me mention one book in particular. All right, you can jot this down, and we'll send you a couple of other references, but jot this down so our listeners can get it too. By John Oswalt, Oswalt. He is a top Old Testament scholar, strong in Semitic languages as well. John Oswalt, The Bible Among the Myths: Unique Revelation or Just Ancient Literature? The Bible Among the Myths: Unique Revelation or Just Ancient Literature? And what he clearly lays out is the extreme contrast. That's what comes out the most clearly. The contrast of Old Testament monotheism and exaltation of one true God. The contrast of the ethics, the contrast of the nature of God himself compared to El or Baal or Mot or some of these other Canaanite deities or Semitic deities. And the more you look at that, the more biblical literature shines out as unique and revelatory. That's a good place to start, that book, all right?
And then, again,
it's not to say that there isn't an ancient Near Eastern context. That's where things were birthed. Look, we use the same word for God. We talk about God. People talk about false gods. They still use that same word, God. The question is, who is the true God? And the more you look at ancient Near Eastern literature, the more the uniqueness of the biblical revelation. Sean, stay right there so we can get your contact info to Andrew. All right, we'll be back with more calls. Stay right there.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on The Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH, the Early Jewish Thursday. I strongly encourage you to get your copy of Answering Jewish Objections to Jesus, Volume 1, out of our five-volume series. It remains the best-selling, the most usable, and the most used. And, in fact, it is a standalone book, so you don't have to worry about having the other four. Get hold of this. We're offering it a postage paid, plus for free with it, the DVD of the TV show of my testimony from LSD to PhD. When I say TV show, it was our Think It Through series. And on Think It Through, this is on the streets of Long Island, New York. This is shot, not in the studio somewhere, so it's just really, really well done. And it's a DVD where we did my testimony from LSD to PhD. You can get that free with my book, and we'll also pay the postage on it. So call to order. Take advantage of this. 1-800-278-9978. That's 1-800-278-9978. Or just go to our online bookstore. That's AskDrBrown.org. AskDrBrown.org. Click on the online bookstore, and it'll be the first special offer that comes up. Joshua in Everett, Massachusetts, thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Hi, Dr. Brown. Thank you for taking my call.
You're welcome.
I have a quick question. When you were talking about like our ancestors and things like that who may not have heard of Jesus, Romans chapter 1, verse 20 came to my mind, where it says, "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." Would that refer to just God himself, or Jesus Christ, or could you just clarify it for me?
Yes, certainly, and I'm glad you raised that verse. First thing is, this is a general statement about the entire human race. That as a race, we are without excuse because God has clearly revealed himself to us in nature and has clearly left his imprint that we're without excuse if we reject the idea of the Creator God. Now, when you get further into Romans in the 10th chapter, Paul says, how can they hear unless someone goes? Now, it's in the context of the Jewish people, but it has a universal application. How can they hear without someone bringing the message? How can that person bring the message unless they're sent? And then the question is, well, have they all heard? So these are questions that are being raised by Paul. But what I understand him to be saying is, on the one hand, the human race is without excuse in rejecting God, rejecting his lordship, his authority, his existence. But as for the particular revelation of Jesus, the Savior and Messiah, we are to go and preach. We are to go and make him known. Even if it costs life and limb, we are to go with the good news, go with the message. So in that context, I would say that Paul is not saying in Romans 1 that every human being who has ever lived has a clear revelation of who Jesus is. Rather, we must go and tell them. We assume people are lost without him. In other words, that's our starting point. People are lost and need a Savior. We've all fallen short. We've all sinned. However, we know that we must go and share the good news with everyone. And for those who haven't heard, we have to leave them between them and God. Again, we don't know how they died. We don't know what revelation they may have received. I know Jewish people, religious Jews, who came to faith in Jesus in a totally Jewish environment, but studying the scriptures, their eyes were opened. I know Jews who came to faith in Jesus, even though they were in a hostile, pseudo-Christian environment, they were able to see through that and see the truth. So who knows how God reveals himself? We constantly hear testimonies of Muslims coming to faith in very supernatural ways. You know, a Muslim walking down the street, stranger comes up to him, hands him a book. When he turns around, nobody there, opens the book, it's the Bible. They come to faith. I mean, we hear this constantly, so we know God is intervening. But I do not believe that Paul is teaching every human being has had a revelation of Jesus based on Romans 1. But it's a great question to ask, all right?
God bless.
All right, thank you, Joshua. 866-34-TRUTH. I know it's late in the hour, but if you'd like to call now and hang on the line, I'll be taking questions in the second hour as well. 866-34-TRUTH. Let me just deal with one more objection that I tackle in Volume 1. What would happen to a Nazi murderer who believed in Jesus before he died? Would he go to heaven while the Jewish men, women, and children he killed, many of whom were God-fearing people, would go to hell? Now, I did not put that question in the book lightly. I put questions in the book that I had been asked by Jews, secular Jews, religious Jews, rabbis, counter-missionaries through the years. I compiled the most common objections and the strongest objections that I heard. And this is one that I did not write lightly. The idea that a Nazi murderer, before he dies, just says, I believe in Jesus, and then goes to heaven, is a misnomer. In other words, even though salvation is a free gift, salvation means the recognition and renunciation of our sins and asking God for mercy. It means repentance in terms of turning away from what is wrong and turning to God, asking him for mercy and forgiveness. And in that sense, it's available to anyone. I even cite some Jewish traditions that talk about, say, the repentance of Manasseh, that he humbled himself and repented of his idolatry, even though he was such a wicked man that subsequent generations suffered because of his sins. The fact is, God had mercy on him and did not bring judgment on him directly. And there are rabbinic traditions that say if someone like Manasseh could repent, then anyone could. And Ezekiel 18 emphasizes that no matter how wicked the person is, if they turn to God asking for mercy at the end of their lives, they can still receive mercy. But to just go through some religious formula and pray a prayer, that doesn't save you. Let me go further. Just because a Jewish person died in the Holocaust does not confer sainthood on them. No matter how horrible the sufferings, we know there were Jews that went into the Holocaust, say, as atheists and died as atheists. They do not suddenly become saints because of the horrible hatred of the Nazis and the horrible sufferings they endured. Even though Judaism confers on them the state of a martyr, I don't find that to be scriptural. So ultimately, no matter how a person dies, man, woman, child, Jew, Gentile, in terrible suffering or in paradise bliss, we all have to stand and give account before God on an individual level. Children, the mercy of God extends as long as they are in ignorance and not understanding the consequences of their deeds. As Deuteronomy 1:39 says, not knowing the difference between good and evil. But everyone else, there's only one way. That's through the mercy of God. What about those who died without Jesus, Yeshua? I don't know. I don't know their state. I don't know how they died. If they died rejecting the mercy of God, if they died rejecting the Messiah, consciously and knowingly, they are lost no matter how they died, which is why we must tell the truth with love to everyone. But God is the judge. God is the judge, and I'm not pronouncing judgment on those who I've never met and whose lives and deaths I do not know. And whoever you are, wherever you are today, whatever wickedness you've done, if you'll turn to God in repentance and ask him to have mercy on you, to wash you clean through what Jesus has done, to give you a brand new start, you can begin to live for God. Today can be the first day of a brand new life. My bottom line today, there are certainly many Jewish objections to Jesus. The good news is there are many biblically sound Jewish answers to these objections. Jesus is for the Jews. The Jew who loves God should ultimately be for Jesus, Yeshua. There are so many Jewish objections to Jesus being the Messiah. We're going to tackle some of the most common and important ones today, right here on The Line of Fire.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, it's a joy to be with you today on Thursday, Thoroughly Jewish Thursday, here in the Line of Fire. 866-34-TRUTH. Any Jewish-related question you have, that means anything to do with Jewish religion, Jewish custom, belief, Jewish background to the New Testament, Messianic prophecy, Jewish objections to Jesus, Israel, today, 866-348-7884, or go online to askdrbrown.org, click on the Line of Fire. I was told by Joey, our engineer, that I was indirectly in the news in Charlotte. Indirectly in the news yesterday. We heard a news report that they were talking about West Nile virus. There's been an outbreak in certain parts of the country. Turns out that in Manhattan, they're going to be spraying certain areas with pesticide to try to cut down on mosquito population because of West Nile. And of course, that's what I've been dealing with the last, 2 weeks and 2 days, trusting for health and strength and complete speedy recovery quicker than should be expected. Anyway, Joey heard on the news that there was one case of West Nile virus that turned up in Charlotte. Wonder who that was. But they said that the person had been overseas. Yeah, all right, Joey, just giving credit where credit's due. That the person had been overseas, and the assumption would be that it was contracted overseas. Now, in point of fact, the only reason that the doctor tested me to see if I had West Nile, this is not the average thing you're going to test for, was because I had just come back from India. Now, I spoke with friends in India, and they haven't heard a lot of cases about it, but I don't know how widely it would be reported in India or how quickly they would have the data on it, depending on where people got sick. But we have speculated, and I keep ribbing our older daughter and her husband in Maryland, that I may well have contracted it when I was fishing with the family in Maryland, kind of like the river or creek side, wherever we were, and everyone was getting bit up by mosquitoes. Now, I did have a lot of repellent on. I remember I sprayed it on too thick, in fact. And I kept trying to rub it all over my arms and legs because I was put it on too thick. But perhaps that's when I may have gotten it, or a couple of days before that when I went in the river. It would just work at the outside limit of the gestation period, whereas when I got sick in India, it would have been right at the beginning of the gestation period. So this apparently is the West Nile case in Charlotte. And thankfully, none of the serious symptoms that can be very, very serious. And most days getting stronger, pushing through fatigue. So thanks for praying. Again, I'm sure you know someone who is more sick than I am. So pray for that person when you think of me. One quick thing about Israel and the upcoming elections. There's a lot of speculation that Israel will bomb Iran or try to take out its nuclear capabilities before the next elections. You say, why is that? Well, the sentiment is that Mr. Obama is not strongly and consistently pro-Israel. It would not adequately support an action like this. And it's better to go for it now than to risk seeing who's going to be in office in November. Israelis seem to think that Mr. Romney would be much more pro-Israel. Now, even within Israel, Israeli leadership and populace, there's great division about whether to attack Iran or not, and the Israelis recognize all hell will break loose against them in consequence if they do. So that being said, what would happen if a whole massive war breaks out in the Middle East shortly before elections? Would Americans be more prone to keep our current president in for stability or to bring in a new administration? Raises a whole bunch of questions for which I do not have answers, but I do know God. Let's keep praying for God's will, God's best. Your calls when we come back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on The Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. You've got Jewish-related questions. We've got Jewish-related answers for you. I'm going to go to the phones early right now. Let's start with Sarah in Brooklyn. Thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Hello?
Hello, Sarah.
Oh, listen. I have to share this with you and try to be as brief to leave room for others. July 31st, 1924, I was 88 years old. And on my birthday, I heard a knock-knock deep inside me, in my heart. I opened the door, and there was Jesus. I'm your birthday gift. And so I that's what happened 3 weeks ago, Dr. Brown. Now, this morning I was reading something. It was in the Chumash. You know what that is?
Yes, Five Books of Moses,
Portia,
yes.
But it spoke about the image of God. And Dr. Brown, Michael, something deep, deep, deep. I heard myself saying, I am the image of God. And all the environmental image that I had, not good enough or, you know, not deserving, all of that, but something deep, deep, deep. I am the image that I never experienced before, but it had to be through Jesus 3 weeks ago coming into my life. So my request when we say the image of God is that include Jesus also, and to talk about us being, becoming the real, to be, how do we help other Jews realize who they are?
So Sarah, you're 88 years old?
Yes.
Yeah, you turned 88 in July.
July 31st.
Wow. Well, God bless you, Sarah. And you've, how were you raised as a Jew? Were you raised in a religious home or a secular home?
Yes, I was raised. My brothers went to the yeshiva. And they went to the yeshiva. Religious home. The girls weren't really taught anything, how to say a prayer after eating or before, but I was laid, yes, I observed Shabbos and everything, Pesach.
Got it.
Yeah,
and at 88, God revealed Jesus to you. Sarah, this is an absolutely amazing thing. There must have been people praying for you, for God to open your heart and mind. And when it says in the New Testament that Jesus is the image of the invisible God, because we've never seen God. We can't see him physically. We don't make an idol like wood or stone or anything like that. The Torah is, the Torah forbids that. But God revealed himself. Often in the scriptures, the prophets would have a vision or people would see God. And who is it they were seeing? It was Jesus who reveals the image of God. And that's how we can know him in a personal and intimate way. That's why he came. And that's the message to declare to your Jewish friends.
Yes.
That through Jesus, whose Hebrew name was Yeshua, we can truly know the God of Israel.
Mm-hmm. I see. All right, then. I really need to call up about, you have a series about the Jewish objections to...
Do you still like to read, Sarah, or do you prefer listening?
Oh, are you kidding? I'm a reader. I'm reading 7 hours a day. And also, I have an opportunity. I have a program for an hour and a half on Wednesday, 10:30 to 12, on a teleconference, and I give shears. But now I'm focusing very subtly, in a very special way. Differently. Now I could do something. They're only women. But what do you suggest?
Oh, wonderful! All right, here's what I suggest, Sarah. I'm going to put you on hold for a minute, and we're going to get your contact information. We're not going to give it to anyone else, but I'm going to send you a number of books to read, and when you all for free, And then, do you like to watch, do you have somewhere you can watch a DVD also, or no?
Yes.
Okay, I'm going to send you some books and some DVDs, and then when you finish them, you let us know, and we'll send you some more, all right?
Oh, bless you, but the image, oh, and now you gave me that brilliant wisdom that Jesus in the physical form is the image of God. Oh, now
wonderful.
You added to my miracle moment.
Sarah, this is a miracle moment for all of us. We are all sitting here smiling broadly with amazement at what God has done. So stay right there, Sarah, all right? Stay right there. Andrew is getting your contact information. Now, is that remarkable or what? 88 years old, for those that weren't following everything that she described in her upbringing, she was raised in a religious Jewish home. Her brothers went to yeshiva. The girls would not have the same study emphasis. They'd learn the traditions and how to live, but they wouldn't have the same study emphasis that the men would have. And now here she's part of a group giving regular talks. And at 88 years old, Jesus reveals himself to her. This is remarkable. But let me say this. This is exactly what we were talking about the last hour, about you never know how God does reveal himself. So, hey, all of you who pray for this ministry, all of you who support us, all of you who give, you're part of helping now to sow into this woman that God knows how many thousands of her friends she could touch that the rest of us will never get anywhere near. So, Lord, we pray for Sarah that you would strengthen her. You have obviously chosen her for a purpose. Here she is clear-headed, reading 7 hours a day. Continue to open her heart, her mind to your truth, to your glory. May Jesus Yeshua be revealed in and through her to the touching and saving of many, many Jewish lives in Brooklyn and beyond. Praise God. That is wonderful to hear what the Lord is doing. That's my greatest hope, that God opens hearts and minds. All right, back to the phones. Our old friend Yehuda from Columbus, Ohio. Hey, man, good to hear from you.
Hey, good to hear from you too, Dr. Brown. How you doing?
I'm doing very well, thank you.
Everything okay? You're not sick anymore? Or were you sick at all? I didn't really get the full scoop on it.
Oh, yeah, I came down sick in India, and turned out it was West Nile virus. So I've been, it can have real severe symptoms or be fatal. So I knew that was not the case in terms of anything really severe. But it's been like, first normal virus things, flu-like symptoms, and then just kind of daily fatigue. So I believe the worst of it is over, and I just have to push through some fatigue each day. And I'm trusting it'll be out of my system any day now. But thanks for asking, though. Appreciate it. How are you doing?
Pretty good. Refuah Shlema, sure.
Thanks.
Yeah. So my question, I'm fine. School just started up, so I got a little less time. But my question, we almost touched on it before, but I wanted to get to a singular point. What is I know that the crux of the new covenant comes from what is said in Jeremiah 31, 30 through 34. My question is, based off your interpretation of the text and the standard Christian interpretation of the text, what is the difference between the Mosaic covenant, which says, of the law, and the new covenant, which I'm still confused exactly what it means as when Jesus says, I fulfill the law. I'm basically trying to figure out what is what makes your relationship with God significant to, say, mine as I, put on tefillin, in the Shema every morning when I wake up, I put on tefillin and I say the Via Hafta. And
let me just ask you one question first, and I will answer you straightforwardly. We'll probably do it on the other side of the break. But Where does it say in the Shema in Deuteronomy 6 that you're supposed to put on tefillin? Put on the phylacteries. Where does it actually say that?
It says that's a side issue. I know this is a rabbinical idea and whatnot.
Oh, okay, fine. We'll leave that as a side issue. Let me ask you this question. do you know with 100% assurance that you are completely forgiven and clean in God's sight, and without any possible question that if you were to die right now, you would be immediately received into his presence with blessing? Are you 100% sure of that?
I don't think anyone is 100% sure of that, Dr. Brown. God is God. What? God is the ultimate judge. And, you know, I can't say for myself or anyone else any more or less than you can.
Oh, I'm 100% sure without the slightest question. I'm as sure as that is the fact that I'm sitting here talking to you, which is one of the essential differences. So I'll explain why I say that when we come back.
The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for joining us. It's Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. Your Jewish-related questions are warmly welcomed. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. I'm dialoguing with a Jewish man named Yehuda. We've dialogued before by phone and a little bit on Facebook. My time there is more limited, but we've talked about some of these issues. I'm aware about some of his questions, and we're talking about the difference between the Mosaic Covenant and the New Covenant as articulated in Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31-34. Hey, Yehuda, if I'm correct, just based on when we first talked a few months ago, are you becoming more and more observant in your personal life, more and more religious?
I've always been kind of in this sort of like, you know, homeostasis, kind of going back and forth with like, you know, depending on the, you know, I consistently for a while now, I've been putting on tefillin and putting on tzitzit. I don't wear a kippah around everywhere, but, you know, I try to follow, you know, I don't eat shrimp. I don't eat pork. I don't mix milk and meat. I follow kashrut to that extent. I can't say like, you know, I might not do separate silverware to the extent, but I, every day, you know, I say Shema before I go to sleep. I say blessings before I eat kosher food. You know, that's
so
pretty much.
You've done that, excuse me, you say fairly consistently?
Yeah, yeah.
And then the back and forth, if you don't mind my asking, because you've been very candid, and then I want to respond to your questions more fully. The back and forth means that sometimes you've done it more consistently than others? Is that
yeah,
right?
Yeah, basically, like, you know, waking, you know, like maybe I'll sleep in a little too long. It'll be like, you know,
got it.
Or something.
Yep.
Join
the human race. And then what is it, honestly, that draws you to call and discuss these issues? Now, I'm perfectly happy to discuss them if your goal is to prove me wrong. I'm perfectly happy to discuss them if you just like debate. And I'm perfectly happy to discuss them if you're genuinely trying to understand what I believe or seeking truth. But do you know what your motivation is in pursuing these issues with me?
I'm looking for truth, and we have the Tanakh. We both agree that the Tanakh is the Word of God. If the Tanakh leads us to Jesus, then I will say, okay, Jesus is Messiah, and you know that would be the way it is. But these are honest contradictions that I see within the text.
Yes.
And these are why, you know, I'm not like just trying, like, you know, me being a Jew, I don't like to say, oh, I'm Jewish because I'm, you know, born a Jew. I think that's not my philosophy. I don't even know why, you know, having a cultural identity, that really doesn't mean much to me. You know, obviously it's, you know, important and you have a relationship with God. What's important is developing that relationship with God, saying you're, you know, of, you know, understanding why you're doing this, not just because my parents told me so. Understanding,
got it.
You know, even though that's what we're supposed to do according to the law, is teaching our children. That's what the Mosaic Covenant is. But part of that is understanding it for yourself. And that's what I've been trying to do over the years.
Got it. All right. Well, thanks for your candor and for your sincerity and for your continuing seeking. Many people would have kind of closed the door on certain other options by now, so I'm glad you continue to ask the questions. Fundamentally, the difference between Mosaic Covenant and New Covenant, the content is not articulated in Jeremiah 31. When God says, I'll put my Torah in their hearts, does that mean the same content as the five books of Moses? Does it mean other content? Because Torah is generic for teaching or divine teaching. That can be debated. What can't be debated is the differences. And the distinctions would be that the Mosaic Covenant was written on stones. It was external. The Mosaic Covenant was not written on the hearts. Hey, Joey, I'm just switching over to Access. I think I'm just having some problems with my line here. All right, so as we continue, sorry, I had to do that engineering bit there, Yehuda, while speaking with you. Okay. All right. So the Mosaic Covenant written on stone, and the people commanded to obey it. And right from the start, immediately, there's disobedience to the point that those first tablets are smashed. Immediately, there are 3,000 dead, and the whole generation that receives that teaching perishes in the wilderness, aside from two people, Joshua and Caleb. And then throughout Israelite history, you have the 10 tribes, you have the splitting of the kingdoms, then the exiling and destruction of the 10 northern tribes, then the exiling of Judah. And then even when Judah returns, according to Ezekiel 36, it wasn't because of repentance, but because of God's mercy. I think we chatted about that last time. But in any case, let's focus on this. It's in this context now, with the failure of Josiah's renewal movement, with the calling for national repentance, and it falls short and judgment comes, that God says, I'm going to make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, right. My covenant that they broke, though I was their husband. But this is the covenant I'll make. I'll put my law within them, and will write it on their hearts, and I'll be their God.
Difference?
Yeah. This is the first fundamental difference.
Verse 32. You're telling me, I just want to be clear on this, you're telling me that where it says, I will put my law on their hearts and inscribe it, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. That's what you say the difference is. This is where the new stuff comes in.
Right, here, yeah, beginning here, exactly. And verse 33 in most English translations. And then,
so my question,
continues. No longer shall each one teach his neighbor, each his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they'll all know me from the least of them to the greatest, for I'll forgive their iniquity, remember their sin no more. Now, this has not been embraced by all of Israel, or been written on all of Israel's hearts, but it's the same thing that Ezekiel 36 spoke of, where God said, I'll take the stony heart out, and I'll put a fleshly heart within them, a soft heart within them.
Correct.
So when I came to faith, my life changed. When the new covenant was written in my heart, when I embraced Jesus as Messiah, everything changed. I now desired to please God. I now wanted to do what was right. I now turned away from sin. And that's a major New Testament theme. It's written on our hearts. And I've received complete forgiveness. Every sin I ever committed has been forgiven. Wow. And if I was to die, I go straight into the presence of God. I don't need a day of atonement to get right with God. I've already been made right with God.
I see what you are saying in terms of basically what I'm getting from this is that you believe that the new covenant is a covenant of the heart, while the old covenant was a covenant of the law, correct?
Well, that's a bit of an overstatement, because God did call for heart obedience, and yet the law was not written on people's hearts, but it was written on stones. Hey, Yehuda, let me ask you a question.
I really do want to ask a question, though, if I can.
All right. Tell you what. Stay here. We're going into our next half hour. We got a ton of new listeners that come in then, and we've got a bunch of calls to get to. But stay here. I'm going to propose, though, that we fix a time off the air, and you and I have a conversation. All right? So stay right there.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on Thoroughly Jewish Thursday here on the Line of Fire. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Boy, we got a call in the last half hour from an 88-year-old Jewish woman, religious Jewish upbringing, lives in Brooklyn, says she reads 7 hours a day. On her birthday last month, 3 weeks ago, or slightly over 3 weeks ago, I guess it would be now, Jesus was revealed to her, and she is now a follower of Jesus, full of excitement and wonder, called into the broadcast. You never know who you're talking to here on the Line of Fire. Isn't that awesome? Called into the broadcast, asked a profound question. We were able to give her a solid biblical answer. She is thrilled, and we're going to be sending her all kinds of material. Is this wonderful or what? Now check this out. Just got a note from a caller listening in Hawaii. I love radio. I love being on the air with all of you across America. Is Hawaii part of America? She heard Sarah's call from Brooklyn, had to pull over because of the testimony. She was crying, had to pull over the side of the road because of the testimony. Awesome. Praise God. I was just in the midst of an extended dialogue with a young Jewish man who is living, for the most part, a religious Jewish life. He's called in a number of times. He has written to us with his questions, but he's not calling just to argue. He's genuinely asking questions. And I told him I would keep talking with him into this new half hour, but instead we've made arrangements off the air to talk by phone. So let's pray for Yehuda that God would really reveal truth to him. I believe he's seeking truth. I take him seriously. I don't believe he's just trying to argue. I don't believe he's just calling to take time. I don't believe that. I believe he's seeking truth. And I believe those who truly seek God and his truth will find Jesus, Yeshua. So I'm not saying those who haven't come to that conclusion aren't sincere. I'm saying they ultimately will get there if they are. So let's pray for him. Let's pray for Yehuda. Let's pray for Sarah that God would strengthen her in her walk in the Lord and keep her. He obviously has purposes for her. 88 years old. Come on. Clear-headed, religious Jewish background, and as part of a weekly teleconference, talking to people, now she's trying to slip in truth about Jesus, Yeshua. I mean, is this wonderful or what? And the coolest thing is that she called in, listening to the program. Thank you, Lord, and thank you all who support us and pray for us, all of our torchbearers, all of our monthly supporters. Thank you. And earlier today, did a radio Skype debate hosted by a gentleman, young man named David Packman. David would certainly be on the side of gay, quote, rights and gay activism and opposing my side, but was a complete fair and honest moderate. As I debated with Wayne Besson, Wayne is a Jewish man, gay man. You may have seen him sometimes on O'Reilly, and he is extremely hostile to our position and claims that I'm trying to incite people to violence against the gay community. That's what we were discussing. I said, hey, Wayne, why is it that the people who listen to me have love for the gay community? And why is it when protesters came to our church on Sunday that they met instead with so much love that the protester who organized it called the show on Monday to apologize and to say that he met with absolutely perfect love? Why is it the people who listen to me preach and teach and on the radio have love versus hate? So let's pray for Wayne. I know he doesn't like it when we do, but let's pray for him. And amazingly, the article that we posted on charismanews.com, in the opinion column, which they get lots of posts there and average about 100 shares per column. As I'm looking at this, the gay protest that encountered the love of God, it went up a little over 48 hours ago and now has 14,000. Count them, 14,000 shares. We'll be back with your Jewish questions. Stay with us.
Fire we want, for fire we please. It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on The Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. It is Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. You know what I remembered late last night, early this morning? That I failed to follow through with playing some of the clips that others gave as possible Jewish theme music that we could introduce on Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. We got a lot of folks responding, and because they came to me and not to someone that helps with the programming, it kind of stopped there. I often tell people, if you want these things done, you got to send them to someone other than me. But I had requested them, so my apologies for those that sent in suggestions. We will play some of these along the way. 866-34-TRUTH, just not today. All right, to the phones. Van in King, North Carolina, thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Yeah, good afternoon, Dr. Brown. How are you today?
I'm blessed, thank you.
Thank you, I am too. And I'll tell you, I just wanted to thank you multiple things here for the stance you've taken and the fire church. I've been following that the past week and what's happened on Sunday with the protest, and that's awesome. And then also wanted to thank you for the free download from Amazon. I guess it's been about 2 weeks ago. I took advantage
of
that.
Yes, absolutely. Have you gotten to read much of the book so far, Van?
I have. No, I have not. I've just skimmed it, basically. Just skimmed it, because I actually just kind of came across, you know, I'm a friend on Facebook, and I think that's how I got the information there, and I appreciated that.
I'm so glad you took advantage. Yeah, we have this deal. If you post an ebook with Amazon and you do it exclusively with them for like a 90-day period in this thing called Amazon or Kindle Select or something like that they allow you a few days during that 90 days where you can actually offer the download for free. You don't make a dime on it, but here you can get thousands away. We were able to give away over 3,400 books doing that. So that's my book, In the Line of Fire, 70 articles from the front lines the culture war. So now that you have it, yeah, anytime you want to read it, it's there. And then it's bite-sized, one article at a time. But my
Absolutely.
Joy to do it. And by the way, next week I'm scheduled to meet with the protest organizer who called in the show earlier this week to apologize for the protest. Scheduled to meet with him and his partner for dinner this coming week. So he is as eager to sit down face-to-face as I am, and I believe it sends a great testimony out to say in the midst of our differences, we can still sit side-by-side and talk and get to know each other. But thank you, Van, for that. I appreciate it.
Oh, no problem. And you know this also, nothing just happens. I believe that. Nothing just happens. This is a mighty plan that God has, and this is all being orchestrated, and this is just a prime example of being in the right place, right time, doing the Lord's will on your part. And I really appreciate
Amen.
That.
Well, thank you, sir.
Going back to what I called about, and I know this kind of ties in a little bit because it was a rabbi that has written this book, but I listen to your program quite a bit, but I'm in and out. You know, there'll be weeks that I'll listen to a couple days, and then I'm, because of my job and stuff, I might not be
sure
able
thing.
To listen. But you may have covered this, but I don't know if you have or not, but a gentleman wrote a book called The Harbinger. And,
yes, sir.
I got a message on my Facebook the other night from a friend of mine about it, and I really respect your opinion and what you think, and I just wanted to see if maybe you could tell me what you think about it.
Sure thing. Jonathan Kahn is a friend of mine, is a Messianic Jewish rabbi who wrote the book The Harbinger, and it is a wake-up call to America, claiming that there are judgments in the land and that we need to repent. And what's fascinating, I just checked on Amazon, and it's bestseller number 59. It's been in the top 100 for several months now. It's sold several hundred thousand copies, and it's really kind of unprecedented. I'm looking, it's got 712 customer reviews, which means it's being widely read. And here's the fascinating thing. I had Jonathan on the air with me earlier in the year to talk about it, and he told me something I wasn't aware of. He had written the book. He had never written a book before. He's a meticulous guy, you know, so took his time, worked on this. And he had no publisher, no contact. He was sitting in an airport getting ready to speak at a Promise Keepers event. He bowed his head in prayer at the airport, and a man came over to him, a prophetically gifted brother, who began to speak to him, didn't know him at all, began to speak to him about a book he had written, and said, I can connect you with a publisher. He connected him with a publisher. The publisher was interested in getting the book out. About 10 months later, the book comes out. There had been some TV exposure to the theme when Jonathan had been on my friend Sid Ross' TV show. Next thing, they have to up the first printing to 50,000 books. To give you context, when we printed The Real Kosher Jesus, the first printing, paperback and hardcover, was a little over 10,000 books. The first printing of this one, from an unknown author, 50,000. Within a few months, they had sold 250,000 books. Now, that doesn't mean it's gospel truth. What it means to me is that God is getting our attention. So I believe the book is really worth reading, that everyone has to analyze it based on Scripture. But there's no question to me that God is using the book to awaken many Americans to impending judgment and to call us to turn to God in repentance and also to recognize God's connection with Israel in the midst of it. So I'd encourage folks to read it on that level and then to sort through their conclusions about it. All right?
Okay, sounds good. Do you know, is it written from a, like I said, documentary perspective, or is it written as a work of fiction, or is it...
No, it's written like as a novel. It's written as a novel. Yeah, it's written as a novel, but it's based on what Jonathan believes to be scriptural truth. But it's written as a novel. In other words, you go on the journey of discovery as you read it.
Okay. All right.
All right. God bless you, man.
God bless you. I appreciate your time.
All right. Thanks. All right. 866-34-TRUTH. Moses in St. Petersburg, Florida. Moses, do you know you're the second Moses to call today? We had a Moses from New Jersey earlier today.
Oh, well, I was interested in that 88 Yale, and I'm 10 years behind her.
Oh, God bless you. God bless you.
Very significant. I appreciated listening to her and what she presented to you, Doctor. And I certainly appreciate the comments from you about Israel. We know that what I want to say, and I'm going to be brief about it. I attended a seminary with about, I would say, 85% to 90% of the students were Jewish. And I know many of them are probably listening now. That seminary is St. Petersburg Theological Seminary.
Mm-hmm.
And to be brief on what I'm going to say, I don't care who and what president turns thumb down on Israel, because we know Israel is not going to fail. We know, and the reason for that is because biblically, you know, as well as I know, with 3 doctoral degrees that I have and the study with those Jewish students, I was born and raised up with Jewish people in South Carolina, so I know quite a bit about them. But the Lord said that He is with Israel. Just speaking of Israel as a nation, the Lord chose Israel as its people. And it is God is going to stand behind Israel. No matter what president, if it's Romney that is may be elected, or the present president, yeah. Obama, they cannot do anything with Israel. All of us know. Those who know the history of Israel know that Israel is not going to fail. And regardless of what President Obama say or any president, God is with Israel. God is going to stand behind Israel. If we notice the wars that Israel has been in, Israel has never failed since becoming a nation in 1948, and even the people before then. God led Israel out of slavery.
And Moses, and, just Yeah, I'm sorry just to jump in. We have a break coming up, but I so wanted to hear what you had to say as a 78-year-old man with three doctorates and with great love for God and Israel. And in short, we could say that how America treats Israel will ultimately have a greater effect on America than on Israel. That this is ultimately a weighing of America in the balance. Oh, God cares about justice for everyone in the Middle East, but there are promises he's made to Israel. And when the world rises against Israel, Zechariah 12, Zechariah 14, God fights against the world. Hey, Moses, thank you, sir, for the call. Sorry I had to cut in there. Back with more.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for calling The Line of Fire. I'm going to try to get directly to as many calls as possible. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's start with Robert in Palm Harbor, Florida. Thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Three questions. I have your book on objection, and I'm witnessing to a couple, Julie and Doug Manning in Palm Harbor, and I have shown him, you know, all of the proofs that are in the objection section, and his response is, if Jesus is the Messiah, what would it matter to him? And then the second response, he brings up the Holocaust. And I think it's on page 157 of your book. It gives these three, or maybe it's five, objections. And I'm going to show that to him. And then the last thing is, do you know where I could get a DVD? I guess that's how it's pronounced, the video showing Jewish testimonies.
Certainly. Excuse me. Let me respond to your questions quickly. The question of why does it matter if Jesus is the Messiah?
By the way, this person is not Jewish. He's married to an Hasidic Jew. They only go to a Reformed seminary or
Reformed synagogue. Okay, right, which is very interesting mix there. Okay, number one, you have to make this person understand that he's guilty of sin. You have to make him to understand that he is falling short of God's glory. If you just go through the Ten Commandments with him, as some recommend, and make him to understand he is guilty of sin, he needs a Savior, he needs help, he needs mercy. There is a God who is a holy God, and he requires us to live a certain way, and we fall short. What's he going to do? That's why we need a Savior. Identifying him as the Jewish Messiah shows that it's Jesus. But we need a Savior. That Savior is Jesus. With regard to the Holocaust, yeah, I would encourage you even to give him volume one of Answering Jewish Objections to Jesus to look at, Robert, and to read through the lengthy section on the Holocaust, as painful as it is. Finally, for DVDs of testimonies of Jewish believers, you can go to the Jews for Jesus website, jewsforjesus.com. or .org for DVDs of testimonies. They will have plenty there. Also, if you want to watch some online, Robert, go to my website, realmessiah.com, realmessiah.com, and you can watch lots of testimonies of Jewish believers there from Israel as well as here in America. So just go to realmessiah.com, and you'll be able to watch those as well. Hey, Robert, thank you for the call. All right, habit is to give out the number, but time is too short and there are too many callers waiting. All right, Adrian in Philadelphia, thanks for calling. Excuse me, The Line of Fire.
Hey, Mr. Brown, how are you this afternoon? Thank you so much for your ministry. I appreciate it.
You're very welcome.
Question, adaptation. I'm kind of confused. It's a stumbling point for me to try and understand where Paul is talking about how Abraham got the promise from God, and yet it's an irrevocable agreement. And then it says that 430 years later, God gave the law to Moses. But what I'm trying to wonder is, do the Jewish people not see that God gave a promise to Abraham, but they believe more in the law of Moses that God gave Moses? I don't know if I'm articulating this.
Oh, no. You're articulating it. It's a legitimate question from a Christian perspective, but one that would not be legitimate from a Jewish perspective, because the Jewish perspective is Abraham, Moses, that's all in the same continuum. In other words, the promise that God gave to Abraham continues through Moses. The promise that through Abraham's seed the whole world would be blessed, or the whole world would bless itself by Abraham's seed, that they now see that as being more articulated with the giving of the law through Moses. They would say that that is part of the fulfillment of the promise, and now through the Jewish people, redemption can come to the world, and Messiah will ultimately come through the Jewish people. So that's how they would look at it. They would look at it in terms of Genesis 26, Moses kept the laws and commandments, Abraham kept the laws and commandments of the Lord, and now those laws are given in writing through Moses and then through the traditions that were passed on. So they would see it as one and the same. Paul's point is that the promise that was given is not nullified by the later giving of the law. So the question is, where is the fulfillment of that promise of blessing coming to the whole world through Abraham's seed? And then Paul, using a play on words in the Hebrew, he knows that the Hebrew word zerah, seed, is often used collectively. Like he says at the end of Galatians 3, if you are Messiah's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So it refers to a people plural, but he's using a play on words in Hebrew to say, hey, the Hebrew just says one seed, not many, and that one seed is Messiah. So it's kind of a homiletical interpretation to say ultimately the promise comes through Jesus Yeshua. So from the Jewish mindset, Abraham, Moses, Isaiah, Jeremiah, the great rabbis through the ages, it's all one continuum. From our viewpoint, it's a continuum, though, that points to Jesus as Messiah. So it's a good question, but it's all a matter of perspective. Hey, got to run out of time,
thank you for asking.
All right, friends, just want to remind you, if you're on hold, if you call tomorrow, even with a Jewish-related question, we will put you at the top of the list because we weren't able to get to you today. All right, and get ready to call in early tomorrow, 866-34-TRUTH. One of the most important resources we have, and one that, in fact, has been the best-selling since 2000 until this day, is Volume 1 of Answering Jewish Objections to Jesus. It's the volume that deals with the most common objections you run into. And here's the beauty of the book. It's written for you to learn as a believer, but then it's written to give to a Jewish person, because I'm talking to a non-believing Jewish person through the whole book, and then we answer knotty, difficult questions about the Holocaust and persecution of Jews and church history and alleged anti-Semitism in the New Testament. The book sells for $25 plus postage, but order it today. Not only will we pay the postage, but we'll give you free the DVD where we did a TV show on Long Island in New York on my testimony from LSD to PhD. It's a great watch. It's eye-opening. We were right in front of the synagogue where I was bar mitzvahed and back in the home where I grew up. We'll send that with you to you free with the book, and we'll pay the postage for everything. So it's a good savings, but great resources. So take advantage of that today for yourself or for Jewish friends. 1-800-278-9978, 1-800-278-9978, or go to our website, askdrbrown.org, and it's right on the homepage. Click on the online bookstore, and you'll see the special offer. That's 1-800-278-9978. My bottom line today, we heard a remarkable story of an 88-year-old Jewish woman whose eyes were miraculously opened to Jesus, the Messiah. Let us continue to pray for the miraculous opening of the eyes of the lost sheep of the house of Israel.